misunderstood is not to minimize it and just make it a matter of a written notice. This was a culture in which it was very easy for a man just to get rid of his wife. But there must be a proper process. The wife must be honored. And marriage is far more important than that. That's the spirit of it. We've got a similar situation where marriage is cheap in our society. In fact, the certificate of marriage often becomes something which people say, well, I mean, marriage is only a bit of paper, isn't it? So why get married? And that is the situation in our society, with marriage becoming less common. When there are marriages, sadly, there are so many divorces. And there's a certificate of divorce. And our society has become so lightweight in these huge matters, which are so important in God's purpose. And I thought the reflection today could be on, well, how important is marriage? Let's just think of our own society. I mean, there was an article in a paper the other day. Where somebody wrote an article about lockdown being so inconvenient, but it spoiled an affair between one person and somebody who was married. And the headline was, I'm involved with a married man. Will our affair survive the lockdown? We were planning a new life together. Now our only contact is a snatch phone call during his daily run. And the article was all the interest of the way this relationship was being worked out. Jeremiah would speak into that situation. He would say, are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. And this is a society in which God's word again becomes so relevant. Thanks. We've got a society where marriage is cheap, where the rate of divorce goes up disastrously, where I think in Parliament today, there's actually going to be the government's go-ahead for no-fault quickie divorces. Marriage is losing its value desperately in our society. Thanks. It was quite a sober description of what was happening at the end of last year when we had a new prime minister at number 10. Boris Johnson is moving into Downing Street with his current partner, even though divorce proceedings with his wife have not concluded. And the article went on making this observation. The general media consensus is that this is a good thing because it reflects the reality of modern Britain. So the words of Jesus come in a totally different kind of way into our society and will be hugely misheard, won't they? Don't have sex outside marriage. Isn't that going to suck enjoyment out of life? To deprive? That's the attitude today, isn't it? And the answer of God's word, the answer of Jesus is no. Is to preserve us for a greater good. For a commitment which is like God's commitment to us. Permanent, not temporary. Complete, not with reservations. Marriage is not just a good idea, which Christians enthuse about. It's not just a good idea, it's the big idea. And I'd like just to reflect on that a little. Thanks. Just look at the way the Bible begins. Moses made arrangements for a divorce, but when Jesus was asked about it, he says, go back before Moses. Go back before the fall. Go back to the way that God constructed the universe and your lives. God created humankind in his own image, male and female. He created them with this wonderful balance, this interchange, where the characteristics of maleness and femaleness combine to make the next generation healthy, to give the care to the next generation, to children. And the Bible starts with a marriage. When a man leaves his father and mother, is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. The Bible begins with a marriage, and next, the Bible ends with a marriage. It's all-encompassing, this image in the Word of God. The marriage between heaven and earth, the marriage between God and his people, who comes down to gather his people as a bride, and the people are dressed as a bride dressed to meet her husband, her God. And this interaction of the human marriage and the marriage between God and his people goes all through Scripture. A marriage is central, someone has said, to the Christian faith, because marriage is the principal metaphor in the Bible for God's relationship to his people. And it continues, getting marriage wrong means getting God wrong. They're completely interdependent. And we're just going to see, underline that just now. Yesterday in our service, Linda Wiley was just talking about her method of journaling with a blank page, blank column in the Bible, and illustrating in order to meditate on verses. Well, now, if you had a journaling Bible like this, there's one image which would be repeated again and again and again, all through Scripture, in a way which we perhaps haven't realized. Let's just look at it a bit. In the Old Testament, God's people are continually told, look, your maker is your husband. Think of that relationship between you and God, God and you in his creation, his care, as husband to a wife. The Lord of hosts is his name of your husband. And then when they went wrong, say in Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. And the Old Testament develops this in an extraordinary way. Just let's see, you follow quickly through various prophets. Hosea, of course, was the man who was told to take someone who became a prostitute and was unfaithful, to illustrate on a human level the problem God has with a people who should have been his own but were unfaithful and adulterous. So Jeremiah has to prophesy against them, bring God's judgment in against their adultery. And then Ezekiel the same. They've committed adultery. Blood is on their hand. They've committed adultery with their idols. The whole departure of Israel from God is put in these terms as adultery and divorce. Let's just focus in on Ezekiel just a bit more, because in that book, there's the most graphic picture, particularly in chapter 16 or in chapter 23, where God speaks of my finding Israel as an abandoned child and rescues that child. And then later comes and finds that child as a girl reaching puberty but needing care. And God takes that young girl and enables her to grow up cared for, provided for. I clothed you with an embroidered dress, put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. It's a lovely picture. The nearest I could think of it in imagery of today would be Eliza Doolittle, you know, that unkempt flower seller in Covent Garden who is taken and cleaned up and enabled to speak proper and to be able to be presented to royalty. And Ezekiel 16 says, the splendor I had given you made your beauty perfect, says the Sovereign Lord. And he talks about his mercy towards his people. But then there comes all their rebellion. And chapter 16 continues, and it is most frightening. I can't quote it to you because it's not after the 9 p.m. watershed, But Israel, as one commentator says, does not stand accused of a single act of adultery, but of a prolonged, addictively repeated promiscuity with multiple partners. The adultery was disastrous, and God's judgment came on them. And then when you come into the New Testament, when God sends a savior to rescue the people, our people, us, the world, we get that image repeated in the relationship of Christ to his new community, to the church. And as he talks to husbands and wives, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it, to dedicate the church to God by his word, after making it clean by washing it in water, to present the church to himself in all its beauty, pure and faultless. And here is the situation into which Jesus speaks. He says, get marriage wrong, and it means getting God wrong. Marriage is God's big idea. Why is Jesus speaking to the disciples and those listening to him now? He's actually turning to those who feel themselves God's people. He's actually turning, in our context, to the church and saying, be careful. Don't just go out in pride into the society and tell people adultery is wrong, because adultery is your problem as well. And every human being has this problem. It describes that dishonesty before God, your secret life, which others don't know about, where you do harbor desires and develop lusts, which other people don't see. It's fascinating that around the subject of divorce, just before it, Jesus talks about looking at a woman lustfully. He talks about lust. Just after it, in what will be looked at on Wednesday, he says, don't break your promise. He addresses lies. And long before adultery happens, in the secrecy of our hearts, there is an uncontrolled desire, emotions which are allowed to run, a lust which leads on through lies to those that we should be behaving correctly towards, and adultery as a result. How can adultery, how can divorce happen in a Christian church? Because these words of God, these warnings, are not heard. And lust just develops. Much of sin, robbery, and so on is not attractive to people in the church. But emotional attraction is full of desire. It's pleasant. It's nice. And Jesus says, be ruthless. If your right eye causes you to sin, he's not talking about the eye literally. He's talking about that attitude in the heart which dwells on things. It's all right to like or to admire someone that God has made beautiful. But if in the secrecy of your heart, that look becomes a lingering, and develops into a lust, where you seek to spend time with people, where emotions get out of control, then the danger comes. It builds. If your right hand causes you sin, cut it off, throw it away. In the films you watch, where you travel on your computer, what books you read, take action, cut it out, be faithful to the God who loves you, to the Christ who gave his life for you. Christ loved the church and gave his life for it, to present the church to himself in all its beauty, pure and faultless. Sometimes Christians can be experts in behaving right in public, but disguising the secrets of our heart. Christ wants us in the secret place to be pure, to be faultless. God's love is holy, and God has made creation that his love should be enjoyed. So let's pray against this background of Jesus' teaching, Jesus' warnings, Jesus' blessing. Our Father, our holy God, we praise you for your salvation from sin through our Lord Jesus Christ, calling us out of darkness into your wonderful light. Help us, we pray, to live in cleanness of heart, with purity in every thought, learning how to live out the patterns of life that Jesus gave his life to make possible. Help us to be faithful, transparent before you and before all, being self-controlled and alert at all times. And we pray for our society, with all its emphasis on self-fulfillment and pleasure, to learn the beauty of unselfishness and promises kept in faithfulness. We pray for all those involved in adultery and divorce, for those rejected, those who are wounded, those suffering from domestic violence, the children of broken homes, and for all those agencies who seek to help and to heal. Lord, help us to receive your word into our hearts, into our lives. Amen.